Community Radio, KNNA 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Listening to 95.7 FM La Crosse has never been easier. Visit the App Store for your Android or Apple device and download the KNNA app.
A not-so-long time ago, in a city you most likely live in, an organization known as KNNA La Crosse emerged. As time went on, they grew to such a power that they soon created the radio station. And with it, a mighty tower. With such power brings great responsibility. KNNA 95.7 knows they cannot do it alone. With great hope, they sent out a message to all who would listen.
You do not want to change the radio station.
I do not want to change the radio station.
You wish to subscribe to KNNA.
I wish to subscribe to KNNA.
You will go to thecross957.org and subscribe.
I see your point, sir.
I will go to thecross957.org and subscribe.
May the radio be with you.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down. Down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
You know, he still has that look on his face when he hears that song.
Every pastor reacts to this song.
Except for one.
Except for Murundi, yeah.
Yeah.
Which, I wasn't here for that. I'm still regretting that.
It happens.
I guess.
You guys are listening to the Y-Files here on KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska. Welcome to the Y-Files. I'm here with David. Say hello, David.
Say hello, David.
And I'm Captain Kirk. I'm glad you guys could join us. Forgive me if I'm a little distracted. I'm trying to figure out our mic situation. It's like off on a tangent, David, where I'm always making adjustments during the show.
We did do a mic check, but...
We did. It was good, and then we started the show, and things were
and it was different suddenly.
Well, happy Easter, everybody. Happy Easter, everybody. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh, man. So we are here today with a guest, Pastor Kirk. Once again, welcome back, Pastor Kirk.
Thank you. It's good to be here with you guys.
We got some pretty good questions in relation to the resurrection today.
Have you?
We do. So really quick, before we get to our first question, this show deals with some pretty good questions, sometimes intense questions, sometimes deep questions, and sometimes not so much. And next week, you guys will be able to see how far out we go with our questions. And that's kind of a pun. We're kind of getting into more of the X-Files type thing next week with our guest pastor coming up. So we get into all sorts of things like... Do we know that the Bible is really God's word? Do we know that Jesus is God? And today, in relation to Easter, we got a really important question. This is really important question. And so that's what we're going to start off with. So, Pastor Kirk, are you ready? Ready for this?
Yes, I think I'm ready to face you guys once again. It's the microphone that scares me.
Oh, okay. All right. So, this big question for Easter: was Jesus really dead? And I bring that question up because there are cases of people who are seemingly dead, only to find out that they weren't, or people who are legally dead for 10 minutes, and then even after CPR and all that stuff, and that doesn't work, their body will just come back to life. It's called auto-resuscitation. And then there were cases, we kind of briefly talked about this before the show, that I don't know what century this was in, but when they buried their dead, they'd also have a rope with a bell at the other end, so that way, if they weren't actually dead, but they were buried in the casket, they could pull the string and ring the bell, and someone could dig them out.
Indeed.
So I bring up those examples because you got people out there who say, oh, well, this is just what happened to Jesus. He wasn't actually dead, or he did die, but he came back from this auto-resuscitation kind of a stuff. So, again, the question, was Jesus really dead, or was he just, you know, seemingly dead?
Well, if we're going to address questions of Scripture, then it is best to look to the Scriptures for the testimony that they bring, as opposed to looking out into the world itself and various things that happen with people, such as your reference to the string with the bell, when that was used, you know, even in the 19th century here in America, in some places where the medical procedures weren't necessarily always as accurate, and it could possibly be that an individual would still be alive, and the it was missed at that point in time, and that way you know, somebody could get their attention. But that's not to look at what the Scriptures testify of Jesus and whether or not he was really dead, and what do the Scriptures say of that, and what do they mean with that. And to that, I think it's important to understand that as far as the resurrection of Jesus is concerned, and regarding any other text in Scripture, that what is happening is, yes, it is on the human plane in human history, but it is also something that happens in the divine realm. God acting for us in his Son Jesus, for us and for our redemption. And in Scripture, there is a little word that is, and Jesus often used it, the word is a little Greek word, dei, just three Greek letters, the D-E-I, dei. And that little word means it is necessary. And in the mouth of God, it becomes a word of divine necessity. Of these are the things that God is doing that he knows must be done for us men and for our salvation, for humanity, in order to forgive our sins and to save us from death, both temporal and eternal. So that is what Jesus speaks when he says it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer these things, be handed over to the chief priests and the elders, and be crucified, and on the third day rise. This is God's word. This is God's. It is necessary for us.
And we've already gone over, you know, is the Bible the word of God? And yes, the Bible is the word of God. So we need to take that.
So we need to take the testimony of the word of God for what the word of God declares to us. So what is truly the divine necessity here? So these aren't random human events that are going on. The things that are happening here are things that are in accordance with the word and the will of God. And many of them are revealed to us. Some of them, of course, will not be. But many of them certainly are. So if we're going to look at whether or not Jesus was really dead, let's look at the scriptural testimony of that. And if there is a declaration on the part of some that, well, that maybe Jesus really wasn't dead, well, that remains for them to prove rather than for Scripture to prove to them. The Scriptures are already the testimony. The Scriptures are already the divine word of God. So if you have an objection with the Scriptures and you think it was something different, then what proof do you show? And the Scriptures themselves, I think you have a question coming up later in the in our discussion this afternoon, which will talk about some of those things. What part did the disciples play in the efforts that came following the resurrection? So Scripture here, you know, initially, was Jesus really dead? Is not just recounting historical facts, nor is Scripture here just adding a human document devised by people because, oh, their hero was put to death on the cross, and all their hopes and dreams are now shattered, and some word had to come up to give the people hope. And so, well, this word was devised that Jesus really rose from the dead when, you know, he really didn't die, or he did die, and
Or you get people who say it was a hoax. Switched him out with a doppelganger or something like that.
Yes. So the story comes up that Jesus rose from the dead, whether he died or whether he had to duck and get out of the country because they were really after him this time, or that he really wasn't dead, and the people might have needed a hero, you know, because their hero was dead, and so they turned Jesus into some kind of a human hero to help them through the tough times and, you know, lift their spirits and all, when that really didn't happen. Well, that's not the testimony of Scripture. That's not God's necessary, the divine day that hangs over everything there. The faith of the church, the faith of Christians, is based on the actual historical events. That gives meaning and hope and a reason, a solid, firm reason for trusting in the Son of God made man for us and for our redemption. And that's the message of Easter, that this Jesus, Son of God, incarnate by the Virgin Mary, was made man for us to redeem us and save us from our sins. And as it was from the beginning, he would be the one who would lift the burden from us. He would be the one for us who would conquer sin and death, put an end to the reign of the devil. And in order to do that, God said he must be handed over to sinful men, he must be crucified, and he would on the third day rise. That was the divine must. And that's exactly what happened. That's the historical that is revealed to us in Scripture. That is the historical that God gives to us. One of the greatest differences then in this context is that when you speak about people coming back from the dead and they were revived or resuscitated or rang the bell or were on the operating table and they shocked them three times and they didn't come back, and then they tried a fourth time and that didn't work, and they declared him dead and then or her, and then an hour later they came back to life. But they came back to this life. They came back to this fallen world. They came back sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God and in need of the redemption that only Christ could offer.
And with that, most people who are auto-resuscitated usually don't come back normal. They usually end up having some sort of physical problems, and most of them die from it not long after that happens anyways.
Well, whether they come back from a normal or whether they have other physical problems attendant, their death or their non-death or whatever brings them back into this life. Not the death of the Son of God, for that was God's divine plan for us and our redemption. And his death accomplished that redemption. And when he arises from the grave, he doesn't arise once again to this so-called normal life of sin where death will be out in the future someplace again. He rises never to die again. He rises in the Father for us, so that we too might have that hope that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too would walk in newness of life.
We are joined joining us today, I can't talk right now, is our guest pastor Kirk, And I'm Captain Kirk, and I'm here along with David. And actually, his dad, Nick, is sitting over there.
Hello.
Listening, joining in on us. So this is Wi-Fi Files. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
Ever wonder what the LP stands for in KNNALP? Low power. 95.7 FM is a low power radio station. So, if you begin to lose reception as you make your way outside of Lincoln, then just switch on your mobile device to the KNNA app or go to thecross957.org and listen on the web.
You are listening to the Wi-Files this afternoon, Sundays, live from 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. And on this show, we have a guest pastor every week to answer a lot of these questions. If you have questions yourself, then you are free to go to the Facebook page, the Wi-Files, and put your questions there, and we will try to get those questions in future episodes to the best of our ability. I've already got questions from two different people that we will be putting forth in about a month or so.
Yeah.
And
and that is why the letter Y files.
That is a letter Y files, yep. But I don't discount the word Y either. That's actually how it started, was the word Y files, and then that just kind of transformed into just the letter.
What shows up on the searches, though?
It should just be if you type in the Y files, letter Y.
Uh huh.
I can't talk today, man. You should be able to find it. Able to find it there. So that's our contact information. Also, is the Y files on Facebook. You can also go to thecross957.org, and you can go to the program/archive page, and there you'll see the Y files, and you can listen to the most recent episodes on that website. I'm also on YouTube as well, so you can go there and follow that channel as well. Once again, we are here with Pastor Kirk discussing whether or not Jesus actually died. And
I got a couple of other practical points we can look at.
Sure, yeah, go
ahead. And, in addition to these are not in addition, they are part and parcel of that divine necessity that God has for us in Christ Jesus through his death and his resurrection. Was Jesus really dead? Well, consider, the Romans were experts, consummate experts at executions. Mm-hmm. They knew crucifixions. They knew them very well. They were highly trained. Is the microphone okay at this point, Jim?
Maybe bend it a little bit more. Yeah, try that.
Does that work? Yeah. Okay, because I'm.
Yeah, that works. That's
puffing
good.
Puffing into this. Isn't my microphone.
No,
today.
You
this
usually is, have your own. So yeah. it's different.
But anyway, the Romans were a premier military force, and they were the best in the then known world, and combat they knew well. And combat in those days, of course, was far more personal than any kind of combat that we might be fighting today, unless you get into actual hand-to-hand fighting, which was the way it was with a Roman soldier. He went into combat with his spear, his sword, and his trident, and other elements. But when he fought up close and personal. A Roman soldier was trained to kill. He knew death, and he knew it firsthand. Well, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they would know whether he was dead or whether he was not dead. They were experts.
Yeah, they were pretty experienced at crucifying people.
Yes. The scriptures also declare to us that when Jesus died, the other two, their legs were broken in order to hasten their death. You don't have to hasten the death of one who is already dead. Jesus was already dead. His legs did not need to be broken to hasten his death. That was sufficient testimony from the experts, the Romans, that actually he had died. There is also no real disputing about the death of Jesus either among the Jewish religious leadership. Remember, this was at... This is still popping, isn't it, Jim?
A little bit, but I don't really know what to do with it.
It's not bad.
Okay. It's not bad.
Okay, all right. Well, this was at the Passover in Judea at the time. And not only that, but the Sabbath day was on or about 6 p.m. that Friday evening. Moses, in Deuteronomy 21, by God, had instructed the law that the Jews would not leave the corpse of a man hanging until after sundown at the Sabbath. If Jesus was not dead, they would have been clamoring to break Jesus' legs so that he would die before sundown and his body could be taken off of that cross.
Now,
for
somebody who is not really familiar with the crucifixion, how is breaking someone's legs going to kill somebody?
Well, if you are stretched out, literally.
Mm-hmm. Your arms are stretched out.
There's no slack. Right. You are stretched out, arms and legs, mm-hmm. and what a crucified individual would have to do in order to gain breath and hold on to life, as long as he could, and at least find some measure of comfort, if I can even use that word with a crucifixion, you would push off with your feet and push yourself up so you could take a breath. Mm-hmm. Well, if your legs were broken, you would not take that breath. You couldn't push yourself up any longer, and death will come very quickly if you don't breathe.
So part of a crucifixion isn't just being nailed to the cross,
as if that was not bad enough,
right? But it's also suffocation.
Yes, it's
on top of the flogging that Jesus received.
As I said, the Romans were experts at what they did, and that would certainly bear itself out in any crucifixion, especially that with Jesus. The body of Jesus, that is also begged from Pilate by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. The scripture says, "One does not beg a body unless there is a death." And in addition, the Jewish leadership wanted Jesus crucified. They were seeking for a long time to get him executed. And they succeeded, and Pilate executed him. And they asked Pilate for a guard upon Jesus' tomb. Not because Jesus was alive and might get out of the tomb, but they wanted to be certain that his disciples would not come and steal his body and then follow up, making the claim that Jesus arose from the dead. That's why the huge stone was rolled in front of the entrance and sealed. Now, the scripture says that the issue was stealing the body. Prevent that. You steal a body if it's dead.
So they anticipated that they might try to play some kind of resurrection story on Jesus' death then. They anticipated that they might try to fake it.
Well, if you didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, which they didn't,
they refused to believe
that in the face of the evidence, then I suppose if I would put the best construction on it, I would say, well, yeah, they would have anticipated that. The problem was that they quite clearly understood what Jesus said when he told them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up."
Mm-hmm.
They understood, and they went to Pilate, and they said that to Pilate. When this deceiver, they called him the devil being the deceiver.
Uh-huh.
When this deceiver was alive, he said that if he would be killed, then on the third day he would rise up again. The scriptures are indicating to us there that they weren't quite sure about this Jesus. Just in case on the... in the nth degree that we might be wrong about him, we better make sure.
And you're referring to the Pharisees.
I'm referring
correct?
To the Pharisee, yep. Jesus' enemies. Yeah,
interesting.
I don't think it was an anticipation. At least I don't read scripture that way. I think they are setting this up chiefly to prove that Jesus is the deceiver and that he could not rise.
Interesting.
So
interesting.
That's there. Another, the water and the blood from Jesus' side, his pierced side by the Roman spear. That was a clear indication of Jesus' death. And it also takes us to another one of the divine necessities, where the scriptures, where the prophets said, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Mm-hmm. So what's the significance of the water? I mean, obviously, you know, when you stab somebody, they're going to bleed. But it's not just blood. It's water and blood. There's a separation there.
There are two things taking place here. There is the physical on that human plane, and there is also what God witnesses and testifies under divine necessity. This is for you. Everything Christ has done is for you and for me and for our redemption, for the redemption of the world. So when Christ suffers on is crucified on the cross, it is for us. When he bleeds on the cross, it is for us. When his side is pierced, out comes the blood and water, and that is for us. Now, what happens physically with that is that the sac in which our lungs and our heart and
it's
all...
the buildup of fluid.
Yeah, it's the buildup of fluid, and that's there. And, of course, the piercing will pierce blood as well, and blood and water flow out. It's not going to necessarily shoot out, squirt out like, if you were alive and mm-hmm. The blood was still coursing through your veins, but it will pour out blood and water that has built up and has, helped. You'll stop the heart physically. But St. John, the apostle who was there, said, out came blood and water, and he will say later in his epistle, the witnesses, the testimony here for you is the water and the blood and the spirit of Christ. These three agree. The water flowing from our Savior's side flows to that baptismal font where we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We are literally, his name is put upon us, and we become related to God in our baptism. The blood that we receive there flows out into that baptismal font for us. His blood washes away our sins. As in baptism, our sins are washed away in that same blood. Both come together. And the third is it comes together, our baptism, for the baptized people of God who believe in Christ Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us. He has given his own body and blood for the strengthening of our faith and to strengthen our fervent love toward our neighbor. His very own body and blood that he has given to his baptized people of God. And in these three, along with the Spirit, whose job it is to work faith in us, to bring us to faith and keep us in faith by his word and by his sacraments, by the sacrament of the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit in baptism, and the Spirit's work in delivering to us Christ's own body and blood in the Holy Supper. What a blessed testimony that God himself says through the mouth of his apostles that blood and water flowing from our Savior's pierced side is and means for you and I. No one who has died and been resuscitated can ever do these things. Mm-hmm. No one who has died has suffered the eternal wrath of God for us upon a cross, who is going to come back and do any of these things for us or be anything like this. This is a one-of-a-kind thing that happened under God for us so that we might be redeemed and saved and have that promise of the resurrection of our body and the life everlasting because we are in Christ Jesus. Because he has risen for us, we too also shall rise.
Joining us today here on the Y-Files is Pastor Kirk. We've been discussing whether or not Jesus died, and he certainly did, and also rose from the grave 3 days later, which is why this today, Easter, is so important. I'm also here with David, who is surprisingly quiet today, but he is here, and I am Captain Kirk. You guys can get a hold of us at the Y-Files, the letter Y, on Facebook. You can ask some questions or just pay attention to us, which is what we want. Share, like our page, all that stuff. So anyways, we got to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
1776, American involvement in military actions and wars have been almost more numerous than any care to count. There have been hundreds of times our service people have been dispatched, and they went, and they served valiantly and always honorably. However, it proves practically again and again that freedom is never free. Freedom requires constant vigilance, devotion, determination, courage, sacrifice, even to the placing of one's life on the line to support and defend the Constitution of the United States and to ensure that our people and our way of life is preserved to ourselves and our children's children. Sometimes one's life is the price. Men and women serving in the United States Marine Corps, the United States Navy, the United States Army, the United States Air Force, the United States Coast Guard have answered that call. Their selflessness, their devotion to duty, the pledging of their lives for America and her Constitution have served to preserve this nation throughout her history. They remain on watch, so that you and I, everyday Americans, can build our homes and families in peace, and attend school, go to our jobs, enjoy the blessings of liberty in our lives, and sleep in safety every night in our beds without fear. To you all who are now serving, or who have served in the past, from all of us at KNNALP FM 95.7, we send you our deepest and sincerest thank you. You will never be forgotten.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can also download the free KNNA app and listen to us anywhere in the world as long as you've got internet and technology for it. And you can also listen at thecross957.org. You can listen to live radio, or you can listen to pre-recorded shows such as this one. And you can also follow us at the Y Files on our Facebook page. That's the letter Y. You can follow us there. Like, share, let everybody know about this program, because this, like a lot of our shows on this radio station, this is an important program that you're going to want to tune into, and those of you know and love want to tune into also. So we are here with Pastor Kirk. I'm Captain Kirk, and I've got David over here. Who?
Hello.
He's quiet, David, today.
But it's a
good quiet, though. We were talking about this during the break.
It's
a good quiet.
It's the peace that passes understanding.
So amen to that, David. Amen.
So we've been discussing Christ's death, and you know, the question of whether or not he really did die, and he certainly did. The evidence is just overwhelming that he did.
I agree. So does Scripture.
And one thing that you mentioned a little bit ago, Pastor Kirk, was the disciples. And that actually is our next question, and that I want to get into, because we already have less than a half hour to get through this stuff. And this is great, great stuff. But I want to get to this next question of, did the disciples lie to help grow Christianity throughout the known world? I mean, they knew Jesus died, and they were all afraid that this movement was going to die with him, so they just continued it by throwing out lies to make Christianity continue. I mean, is that what happened?
Well, did they lie? No. They didn't have to. The Scriptures tell the truth of Jesus' work of redeeming the world from sin and death, temporal and eternal. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me."
And we've already made it very clear that Jesus is God on this program.
Yes.
So, and that's what he's saying when you say that.
That's what he says. So, John 8, Jesus told his enemies, and let me bring you this scripture, because it's formative for your question. Jesus tells his enemies, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." Now they understood not that he spake to them of God the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, "When you have lifted up," lifting up being a common way of speaking in that time, "of crucifixion," When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words. Many believed on him. And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed of him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Lies don't stand. What good is a God who lies? Now, man, different aspect entirely, different matter. The disciples stole his body and claimed that he rose from the dead. How about that lie? The disciples didn't originate that. Jesus' enemies did. And Satan. What about Satan? Jesus says in John 8 that Satan was the murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Where he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies, says the incarnate Son of God in John chapter 8. Did the disciples perpetuate the lie about Jesus' resurrection? No. This was a story circulated by Jesus' enemies, the ruling priests and the Pharisees, as I mentioned before, David and Jim. They met with Pilate, and they made the points. Number one, they called Jesus a deceiver, Satan. And they state clearly, when he was still alive, they say. And they indicate that they understood Jesus clearly when he said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. That he was speaking of the temple of his own body, and they understood that he meant resurrection. There was no other way to understand that. So then Pilate tells them to seal the tomb, set the guard, and that's what they did. And then at the resurrection, some of the guards come, they come back into town, and they report to the chief priests. They report to Jesus' enemies all that had happened, all about the resurrection, everything that occurred there, the angel tossing the stone aside, etc. And the scriptures declare to us that when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, those chief priests paid off the soldiers, and they paid them off handsomely, I might add. And they instructed them, "If what you are to say is this, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Now, isn't that great for a guard who's supposed to be guarding to make sure that very thing didn't happen, like you said before, right, David? They're asleep. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And they tell these guys, these guards, if this should come to Pilate's ears, the Roman procurator, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. I suppose they would have been axed very well for sleeping on duty. I know, having served with my Marines, there was a hefty penalty coming on that regard, especially when you were given that. So what happened? The soldiers took the money and they did as they had been instructed. And what does the scriptures say of the story? This story has been circulated to this very day. Well, guess what? It wasn't just when Matthew wrote it. It's still being circulated nowadays.
You know, it's hard to believe that there wouldn't be some fear of the will, you know, that they would lie so willfully. You know, it's one thing to not believe that Jesus was who he said he was and to thus execute him, you know, on the charges of blasphemy. But once the resurrection had happened, once it had been witnessed, to continue lying, to continue to attempt to cover it up, like, it's just... The hubris there is remarkable.
Yes, it's an illustration, David, that the a lie can't stand. Because the more you continue the lie, the more lies you have to continue to continue the original lie.
Right.
Well, and the followers of Christ, especially the disciples, wouldn't continue to suffer for a lie.
Exactly.
I mean, they might stand up for a while, but eventually things get too intense and they back off.
Yeah,
that didn't happen.
They all died martyrs' deaths.
That point has been made a number of times.
Yep.
Yeah, all except John and that's all in the word and will of God. These are not the things that we decide. Mm-hmm. But indeed, these are indeed very, very pointed. But the testimony of Scripture is clear about what happened and where the lies came from. So other than Matthew in his gospel, for example, writing about these kinds of things being perpetuated, there are any number of these variations of this same thing that still go on often today. And I think I spoke it earlier that the proof of all of these variations rests with the individuals who are making that claim. Mm-hmm. And what proof do you offer to show that this had happened other than, well, they tied a bell to the thing or whatever, and Jesus rang it, and the guards came over and helped him get out, and that's why they had to pay him off because they were scared, and it becomes nonsensical.
Well,
across the board,
there was no such apparatus.
No, absolutely.
So, if Jesus was not dead and revived, he would have had that stone to contend with, and he just couldn't. The man had been stabbed.
Yeah, and that's on the human plane. But you know, if Christ, what the Scriptures declare, the divine necessity that's over all of this, that if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and mm-hmm. you are still dead in your sins. You are dead temporally and eternally, and you will face the eternal judge, and you will face him with no advocate, with no redeemer, with no one on your side, no Son of God to speak for you, no Son of God to cover you with his righteousness. It will all be nothing but a fraud, mm-hmm. perpetuated by this God who lies. For what reason? Who knows? Maybe this would be a vindictive God who would just love to to damn everybody out there because that's the kind of a God he is. Well, that isn't, and that is not the God who's declared in Scripture for us. This is a God who redeems and saves out of divine, unfathomable love. How can God do this? That he would send his only begotten Son into the flesh to bear our sin and to be our Savior and to suffer the torments of hell upon that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who created all things, the Lord Jesus Christ who breathed into man's face the breath of life so that we could be living souls. The Lord Jesus Christ who came and took our sin into himself and paid for it, body and soul. Why? All because we have a God who loves us that greatly, mm-hmm. that he would do this for us. Dr. Luther said it so beautifully in his explanation of the second article, that also that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and to serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Why, to be able to look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting? What in the world could be greater? Mm-hmm. Where else can I look for this? To someone who was resuscitated because their heart had failed them, or to Jesus who rose from the dead glorious and victorious, doing the will of the Father for you and for me so that we might have life forever in his name? No. The Scriptures point us to this Jesus for us, whose love would not stop at anything. A love that redeemed us and saved us in his grace. And he brings us into his kingdom as his own dear people, forever and ever, to reign with him as kings and priests in the Father's kingdom forever and ever. This is Jesus, God's Son, our Lord and our Savior, for us.
Amen.
Amen.
This is the Y-Files. We have to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship on Wednesday evenings, 6:30. Please join us, won't you? And may God richly bless your day.
Radio is not free. Well, maybe for you, the listener, it is, but here at KNNA 95.7 FM, not so much. Every year, there are expenses that must be met. The only way for that to happen is if a fantastic person, such as yourself, donates to KNNA The Cross. Come on over to thecross957.org for more information and to donate. Help keep this station alive and well. Once again, that is thecross957.org.
That's right. You're listening to The Cross here on 95.7 FM. I am Captain Kirk, along here with...
David. Hello.
Hello, David. We are joining us today is Captain... Captain Kirk. It's Pastor Kirk. We've been talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ here on Easter. It's not April Fool's today. It is Easter.
It's both.
Easter today.
It's both, for the first time in a bit.
And we've been also talking about whether or not the disciples lied, which they did not. David, you wanted to come back to the disciples.
I guess just to emphasize that point, because it is one of the big criticisms of Christianity that I heard that I've heard people talking about it. You know, they say, well, it's just like any other religion, any other cult. You know, it had the zealous followers who kept it alive and kept it going. But I just love this point where we actually look at the what the disciples did, and we see that they didn't behave like members of a cult. They didn't behave like people out to power. Really, the opposite is true, and I just thought we could talk a little bit more about that and why the opposite is true. So,
well, sure. So,
yeah. Well, the opposite is true because they, with the exception of John, as you said, they all died martyrs' deaths. They all suffered greatly due to the faith that they held after Christ's death and resurrection, and it's just remarkable. They didn't behave like people trying to keep a lie alive.
Well, they certainly didn't do that. Jesus told them that they were not greater than their master, and that they could, if the world hated me, the world will hate you also. If the world persecuted me, it will persecute you as well. And the disciples could have expected overall that persecution they would indeed face. Mm-hmm. But Christ also told them that they would be his witnesses even before kings. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what happened. Well, St. Paul, for example, you know, he appealed to the leadership in Rome as a Roman citizen, and he made his appeal there. St. Peter, same. And the other disciples that we have other testimony about from extra biblical sources as to where they ended up and they traveled, they faced those same kinds of evidences as well for their faith. And you would think that if it would certainly make logical common sense that if this was all a lie, why would you go through such torment and such evil ways that men can devise to take the life of another human being? Mm-hmm. Why would you face all of that for something that really didn't happen? But not only did it happen, but St. Peter will write that we have, even though we are eyewitnesses, we have something more sure than that. We have the word of our God on this. So you can not only, you know, trust what we saw because we saw it, but you have God's own word to bring you these things. And that word of God is what the apostles, when they went out into the world to preach and teach, that was what found opposition. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily them in their person or who they were, but the word of God that they brought. And you know, Satan will work hard to dissuade people from listening to that word. And the enemies of Christ will certainly work to silence those who would bring that word of God. And in the face of all of that, what did they say? When Peter was imprisoned, we ought to obey God rather than men. The context of that statement in Acts chapter 5 was they were commanded to stop preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Stop preaching that Christ was crucified and risen for the sins of the world. Christ was crucified and risen for you, for your redemption, to save you from your sins. Stop preaching, repent, and believe the gospel. Stop preaching, repent, and believe the Lord Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, no. No. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. St. Paul said that.
Mm-hmm.
How else will they hear unless someone is sent to preach to them? Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What better news is there than there is victory over sin and death and the devil in the forgiveness of sins Christ died and rose to bring?
Mm-hmm.
Why would the world not listen to that? Well, who knows what the depth of unbelief is? I can understand it to a point, but golly, it must be deep. In fact, it is so deep that the only thing loud enough and sharp enough and powerful enough to reach that depth is this word of God.
Mm-hmm.
If Christ did not die and rise, we are still in our sins. If Christ did not die and rise, David, this preaching is nonsense. Why should anybody give it any credibility? Lies can't stand. Would this lie have stood for 2,000 plus years? Common sense would tell me absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely not. The Spirit of the living God of Christ poured out upon the disciples and upon their successors in the pastoral office, and each and every Christian who has been baptized with the blood and the water that flowed from our Savior's side by his word and by his sacraments, make that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose for me, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father to assure me that that is my place also with him forever and ever. That was the message they took, and they would not be dissuaded from that message.
Amen. Amen. And so, thank goodness they weren't.
Thanks be to God that they went, and it is God for us in Christ. And so Jesus told them, as the Father has sent me, even so I sent you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus' words at his ascension to his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And thanks be to God, David, you and I, and you know, Jim and Nick. Absolutely thanks be to God that they did.
Mm-hmm.
And thanks be to God for his Spirit who would not let his word die. Mm-hmm. And it will not. The church will remain forever. The precious message of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, that we are reconciled to God forever. There is peace with God through Christ Jesus. That message will continue on right up until the last day.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks be to God that there will be many who will hear and believe.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to change things up a little bit here.
Okay.
Once again, this is the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David and our guest pastor, Pastor Kirk, discussing Christ's death and resurrection and disciples. Excuse me. So we only have a few minutes. I don't know how much we can get into this particular question, but for someone who would be new to the Lutheran Church, maybe they are joining their family on Easter and they come into the church service and they go through the creed and it says, "And Jesus rose again." Well, someone who's not Lutheran, maybe someone who's an absolute atheist is coming and has no idea what that means, and they go, "Wait, that makes it sound like Jesus rose twice."
So, oh, okay.
What does it mean that Jesus rose again?
Okay.
It makes it sound like he's done this before. So what does that mean?
Well, remembering that the time really goes quickly on the Y-Files, but and pastors we can't keep quiet. We got, there's so much inside of us that we want to get out, and we become like those who insist on teaching everything possible about the scriptures while we're all standing on one foot.
Yeah, we can't do all this in one hour.
Well, let me try to be as brief.
If you want to, you can tease it. We can come back with you on a different episode.
It's actually not much of a tease. Let's first understand the Greek term for resurrection.
We've only got about like a couple of minutes or
okay.
so.
Okay. The Greek term for resurrection means to rise or to rise again. What's at the heart of that? Very simply in translation, Jesus was in the land of the living. And when he was crucified and died on that cross, he died, and he was laid into the tomb to rest on that next day over the Sabbath, and he's out of the land of the living. When he rises, he returns again to the land of the living. He returns again, body and soul, and fundamentally, really, that's where it's at. So in context, Jesus dies. And he rises and returns to that land of the living again. This time not resuscitated, but this time, according to his human nature, now he has not set aside any of his divine powers or authority or glory as he did when he came for us to redeem and to save us. Now that the work of redemption is done and he bursts from the tomb glorious on that third day, just as the scriptures had declared he would, and there are plenty of places for that. But when he rises from the dead, now also according to his human nature, he does use all of his divine power and glory. And so he stands before us now in the land of the living, body and soul together again, alive. Quite simply, to rise again, well, he rose again. He was living, and then he died, and then he rose again.
There it is.
To rise or rise again is what the word means.
I actually asked that question to a pastor about 7 or 8 years ago. You know what response he gave me?
No.
I don't know.
Okay.
That was the response he gave me. So I know that there are other members of the congregation who are asking their pastors, and their pastors might be telling them, I don't know. So I wanted to bring that up because that's something that people read, especially as Lutherans, we read it every week. And I wonder how many of us actually think about what does that actually mean?
Yeah, well, that's what I mean. One of my all-time favorite movies, this is a common human example where I mean, everybody knows this line. But one of my favorite movies, Casablanca, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Sam played As Time Goes By. Mm-hmm. And what was the next, the big line, the next thing that everybody says? Play it again,
Sam.
Sam, all right, he played mm-hmm. it once, he plays it again. Christ lived once, he lives again.
Right.
Christ arose again. It's what resurrection means.
All right.
This is the Y-Files, and actually it's the conclusion of the Y-Files for this week. You can get a hold of us at our Facebook page, the Y-Files, the letter Y, the Y-Files. You can like our page, share our page, follow us on our page. We try to post on there as much as we can. Well, thank you, Pastor Kirk, for joining us this afternoon.
My pleasure, sir. My pleasure.
We were discussing the disciples and Christ's death and resurrection. Great, great topics we had this afternoon. Thanks, David, for being here.
Yeah, of course.
Next week, we have Pastor Eric Brown. We're going to be talking about, wait for it, UFOs. It'll be an interesting topic. So tune into that one. We are live every Sunday afternoon from 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. Don't miss it. Stay in the Word, Lincoln.